My text is going to be 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 16. When I last had the privilege to speak with you, I spoke on the power of worship, and this morning I want to talk about the power of God's Word in worship. So 2 Timothy, beginning with chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Eternal Father, we are thankful for your word. We are grateful for the opportunity to worship. God, I would pray that you would help us for the next several minutes to be able to focus on you and to hear your word, that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our heart and apply your word to our lives. Father, it's easy to be distracted, particularly with maybe a lack of rest and the week, the agenda, the things we have to accomplish, and so many things fight for our attention. We would just pray that you would enable us to focus for the remainder of the hour on your word and to listen carefully to what you would say to us through your scriptures. For it is in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. This morning, not sure if you're aware or not, but the church had the pleasure, the privilege of ordaining Neil Pearson to the gospel ministry. We had a couple of weeks ago, the deacons and Alan and Wes and myself, or Alan wasn't able to be there, but we were able to talk with him, interview him, and we were confident that God has indeed called him. So we had the privilege of affirming that this morning. As I was preparing, I came across this passage, and I thought, that's an interesting thing for God to put on my heart, not so much for this morning, earlier, but for this congregation, this group today, because it's specifically written to a man who is called to the ministry. But I believe God has some things he wants to say to us, and there's a lot here. I will try to go quickly. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, if you will. These are actually the last written, inspired words that Paul will ever pen. As a short time after he writes this letter, he is martyred. He will be beheaded in Rome. He knew his ministry was coming to an end. A couple of verses after what I just read this morning, we will read, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So of all the topics that Paul could address, the Holy Spirit leads him to pen a letter to Timothy. And Paul closes this last letter with a serious charge for Timothy to be faithful to preach God's word. The power of God's word is evidenced by the solemnity of the charge to preach it. The call and the charge to be a minister of the gospel is a serious one. In fact, going through Scripture and trying to find cross-references, I could find no other command anywhere in Scripture, Old or New Testament, that even came close to the seriousness, the solemnity, the gravity that Paul gives as he testifies to Timothy of how serious this calling is. So I'm going to take this not just verse by verse, but section by section, but I'm going to go a little bit ahead to verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom." I solemnly charge you. It's not a simple command, but a grave, a serious command. The purpose is to intensify the words that will follow. It's the same wording that might be used in a court summons of that day. In other words, I'm charging you with this, except instead of him being charged with an offense, he's charged with the command, this is what you are called to do, Timothy. It is a serious calling. In the presence of God, Paul is essentially saying here, with God as my witness. The command comes from God, and Paul is directed by God to give this charge to Timothy. And of Christ Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the authority of God in the presence of Christ Jesus, Paul makes it clear how high the stakes are, how important this message is for Timothy. No doubt he had Timothy's attention at this point. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Well, just how high are the stakes? When preaching, it's not simply a matter of life and death, but beyond life and beyond death, to the final judgment. This is why the office of preacher is so important. He doesn't deal merely in matters of life, in matters of death, in matters of dying, but in eternal life, in eternal death. It's interesting here, Paul doesn't refer to Christ as Savior or Lord, but rather as judge. The minister is called by God, appointed by God, gifted by God, but your pastor is also accountable to God. A pastor constantly ministers under the omniscient presence of Christ Jesus. A pastor's ultimate accountability is not to the deacons, not to the biggest tithers, not to those who are faithful volunteers in the church. Ultimately, the pastor is accountable to God, who has called him, who has empowered him to preach the gospel. It is a serious calling. James 3:1. James warns, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. The final intensifier to the charge that Paul uses here, he says, and by his appearing and his kingdom. The preacher proclaims the kingdom of God and Christ's second coming. One day every truth he has ever preached from the pulpit, every word he has proclaimed will be vindicated as Christ returns to establish his kingdom. So why the seriousness of this charge? Why this solemn command to preach? I mean, think about it. Why didn't he say, Timothy, do good works? I mean, that's noble, isn't it? Or why not, Timothy, make sure you pray. Most important thing would be for you to pray. Well, the power of the word is critical to Christian worship. The power of God's word is critical to Christian worship. Why is it so critical? Well, first of all, God revealed himself as the word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Not in the beginning was a hymn. Not in the beginning was prayer. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. God identifies his son, who himself is God, as the living Word of God. Secondly, God reveals himself by his Word. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When we come together to worship, worship connects our hearts, our spirit, as Christians, with the truth about God and God's work of redemption revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, the living Word, and the Scripture. If worship is meant to be spiritual communion with God and a reverent, loving response to the work that God has done in us, then at the heart of worship must be that God has revealed himself and God has ordained to reveal himself primarily through his Word. So we go on to verse 2. Paul says, after this solemn charge to Timothy, preach the Word. The primary instrument God has chosen for the proclamation of his word is the preacher. Paul doesn't say, Timothy, read the word. Although it's obvious from Scripture, both public and private reading of Scripture should be a regular part of our lives and our worship. He doesn't say, memorize the word, although Jesus himself gives us an example of how critical it is that we hide God's word in our heart, that we treasure it, and when we're tempted, that we use that as the response He doesn't say, Timothy, have discussions about the word, although again, there's value in having those conversations. God's holy calling, the solemn charge Paul gives to Timothy is preach, not give eloquent talks, not be a gifted speaker or orator, not entertain the crowds with your wit and skill as a communicator, but Timothy, proclaim God's word. The word preach here is not limited to the scriptures. In that day, in the Greek, it would have been used as a herald. Of course, in the age before printing press, before Facebook and Twitter and email, the emperor or king would send a messenger around to the villages to announce special events. Perhaps the king was going to make an appearance. Or maybe there was a new law that the king had signed. And the herald's job was to go from place to place and not merely proclaim these new policies or actions, but to explain them so that the people understood the intent of the king. The preacher is God's ordained messenger. He doesn't merely proclaim God's word, he explains God's word. He expounds upon it. He applies it. He brings the message the Holy Spirit has laid on his heart that God wants that particular body to hear at that particular time. Now listen closely, Cornerstone family, pulpit committee members. The number one qualification, whether it be for the interim, if the church goes in that direction, or ultimately our senior pastor, is that he be a man of God who is committed to faithfully proclaim the word of God. No other qualification is nearly as critical to the life of Cornerstone Baptist Church than that our earthly leader is able to present himself before God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, who can rightly handle the word of truth. So why is it critical that he be a man of God's word? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, as we read already, and I'll come back to it a couple more times, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word is critical for authentic worship of our church. And it's also essential to living the Christian life. The Christian life begins with our new birth. And it continues as God faithfully works to complete that which he has begun in us. And how does he do that? He does this through his Holy Spirit applying his word to our lives. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Romans 10:7, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But listen, that doesn't just mean your initial moment of salvation. The renewing of your faith comes from hearing. Just like when Jesus tells the parable of the sower and some of the birds come and snatch the seeds away, but some land on fertile soil, it is that constant hearing and receiving of the word that renews our faith. Our faith is rekindled every time we hear the word of God proclaimed. And I don't know about you, but I need to hear it over and over and over and be reminded of God's faithfulness and be reminded of who God is. Verse 2 continues, be ready in season and out of season. And when I've been studying that this week and the news be on sometimes, and I'd think, boy, if there was ever an out of season time, it's now, isn't it? The command suggests a soldier who's ready to go into battle at a moment's notice. It has the same gravity as the rest of the charge, and it implies vigilance on the part of the preacher. 1 Timothy 3:15, in your hearts, honor Christ Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. A godly pastor will devote time to the continual study of God's word, fellowship with God in prayer, and submit to the Holy Spirit so that he will be ready in season and out of season. So what's the primary purpose of proclaiming God's word? Verse 2 again continues, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Remember, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, I want you to understand the context here, because he is not talking about evangelism. We'll get to that in a moment, but the primary passage, the context is shepherding and equipping the saints. The pastor's preaching is to instruct with the purpose of reproving, rebuking, exhorting, and equipping the saints for the work that God has prepared for them. The man of God here is the Christian who is in the pews, receiving God's word from God's servant, so that you can go out and do the works that God has called you to do. Now, I'm going to break these words down here. I'm keeping an eye on time, but I want to make sure we break this down. Reprove. The pastor's job is to reprove. Well, that's not a term we normally have. I don't keep it in my repertoire of vocabulary that I spin around. So what does it mean? It means to bring to light, to expose. It conveys the idea of bringing a person to the point of conviction that they recognize their sin. It can also mean to point out one's error or false doctrine. It really connects to the mind, the idea of illuminating so that they see the error of their ways. Now, the word rebuke is similar. It means to warn someone. It has more of a connection to the heart. Its goal is to bring that sinner to repentance. Reprove then points to the sinfulness of sin. Rebuke discloses the sinfulness of the sinner. And they're both somewhat negative, but a necessary part of the pastor's job, whether it be from the pulpit or whether it be one-on-one behind the scenes. But he goes on and says, exhort. And exhort is positive. It carries the idea of encouragement, of consolation. It literally means to call to one's side. The same word we get exhort from is used of the Holy Spirit in the sense of the comforter, the encourager. It's used another place Paul uses it, and you'll be familiar. Remember in 1 Corinthians, he writes to the church at Corinth and says, you guys ought to be horribly ashamed that there is a sinner in your midst who does something that's not even considered acceptable out in the pagan world. And you need church discipline. And so the assumption is, after 1 Corinthians, church discipline is carried out. And so he writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, okay, that's been effective. The man that you had to use church discipline on has repented, but has gotten to the point that he is so overwhelmed with sorrow and shame that he's in danger of just crumbling under the weight of his guilt. And he uses this same term of exhort, basically saying, put your arms around him. He has recognized, so you've reproved, you've rebuked, now exhort and bring him back in and encourage him and comfort him and call him alongside. Put your arm around him so he knows that he is forgiven and welcomed back into the fellowship of the church. That's another role the pastor is called to do, showing support to someone, restoring their faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 says, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Not only is what a preacher says and does important, but how he says and does them is critical. Verse 2 finishes up with the preacher is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The word translated patience, and I believe accurately so, in most all translations it's translated patience, but it can also mean with endurance or perseverance. It's the idea of remaining tranquil while waiting for the outcome. The truth is, sheep aren't always easy to shepherd. That's all I'm going to say about that. Patience and teaching, though, John MacArthur wrote, it is only through careful teaching of the word that the pastor's task can be successfully carried out. An unbeliever will not be convicted of his sin and come to salvation apart from some instruction from God's word about his lost condition and his need for saving faith in Jesus Christ. Nor will a believer be convicted of his sin and brought to repentance and restoration apart from the work of the word in his heart. It is not by a preacher's personal authority or persuasiveness, no matter how well he knows the Scripture or how highly he is gifted, but solely by the authority and power of Scripture itself, illuminated and applied by the Holy Spirit, that any ministry or Christian service can be spiritually effective and pleasing to the Lord. But obviously, there is an urgency to proclaiming God's Word. For the time is coming, verses 3 and 4. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Every man that is faithful to proclaim God's truth will face opposition. Remember, though, that the context that Timothy is receiving Paul's words is the church. Timothy is a pastor, and sadly the resistance and sometimes outright hostility can and often does come from within the fold. Nominal Christians live contrary to God's law and find faithful teaching of God's word unacceptable and downright intolerable. They resist the teaching of sound doctrine. I was looking over a list of the largest churches in the United States, some with weekly attendance measured in the tens of thousands. But it reveals pastors that when you look at their books and maybe listen to their messages, these men are not committed to the faithful proclamation of God's truth, but rather the tickling of their people's ears. Verse 5, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your mission, your ministry. As for you, here's a sharp contrast. He's saying this is the way it shouldn't be, these others, but for you, you're not part of that fickle multitude. You're the preacher. And Paul summarizes his charge. He says, you are to always be sober-minded. It's showing, as Wes and the boys talked about this morning, that self-control. Not easily overcome by emotions. The idea is someone who's even-tempered, not rash, not impetuous, impulsive, easily flying off the handle. Being sober-minded. Endure suffering. There's a cost to faithful ministry. It's no coincidence that nearly 2,000 pastors in America leave the ministry every single month. 2,000 pastors. There's a cost to faithful ministry. You can't have a deep, fruitful ministry without suffering and hardship. However, that doesn't mean that the congregation needs to be the source of the suffering and the hardship, right? There's plenty of that out there. We don't need to provide more. We should encourage and support our pastor, whether it's an interim, whether it's the one that God calls to permanently fill this pulpit. Pray for him and pray for his family. Be faithful in our attendance. Be faithful in our stewardship, treating him with respect and patience and understanding, and commit to standing alongside him in season and out of season. Do the work of an evangelist. Ephesians 4:11, Paul tells us that God himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Paul doesn't refer to Timothy as an evangelist. That's a completely different calling. I praise God for men like Billy Graham. They are called to be evangelists, clearly. But the pastor has a responsibility to preach and teach and shepherd those who already belong to the Lord, but also to confront the lost, particularly those unsaved within the church, and confront them with their need for the Savior. And by faithfully preaching God's word, the pastor confronts unbelievers with their sinfulness, their lostness, and he shows them Jesus Christ is the only Savior and Lord and their only hope of salvation. Paul sums up the charge by saying, fulfill your ministry. It means to accomplish the purpose thoroughly and entirely. The picture is to fill a container completely to the brim. You ever been in a restaurant and you order coffee and they come and just pour, like, I don't know, 3 sips? Seriously? You know, nobody wants 3 sips of coffee. Fill it to the brim. And the idea here is when he says fulfill your ministry, he says accomplish it fully and completely to running over. In relation to this, it conveys the notion of eagerness, enthusiasm, wholeheartedness. He knows that he's called and he is joyful in the attention to his duties as a pastor, as a preacher. Now listen carefully. This applies to the preacher, but it applies to us too. God never, ever, anywhere in Scripture demands that we be successful. Never. But he calls us to be faithful. I recently ran across an old British hymn written by William Walsham Howe back in 1867. It's entitled, O Christ the Word Incarnate, but it seemed fitting because I do believe that we as a church, we hold a precious treasure in God's Word. O Christ the Word Incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky, we praise Thee for the radiance that from the hallowed page, a lantern to our footsteps, shines on from age to age. The church from her dear master received the gift divine, and still that light she lifteth o'er all the earth to shine. It is the precious treasury where gems of truth are stored. It is the heaven-drawn picture of Christ, the living Word. O make thy church, dear Savior, a lamp of burnished gold, to bear before the nations thy true light as of old. O teach thy wandering pilgrims by this their path to trace, till clouds and darkness ended, they see thee face to face. Faithful preaching of God's Word should teach the mind and reach the heart. It should glorify the God of the Word and exalt Christ, the living Word. It is not merely the work of man, but is the gift and work of the Holy Spirit. So may God make us, the men and women of Cornerstone, a people who will live by God's Word and worship by the power of the Word. Not just read it, not just committing it to memory, but faithfully taught and preached in season and out of season until the Lord returns or calls us home. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truths of Your Word. We thank You that You even give us direction of what we should look for when we call the man who would come to this pulpit and faithfully lead us as our earthly shepherd, who will preach and teach Your Word to us each week. Even now we pray for him, because God, You have already called him. We pray for our pulpit committee as they seek Your will in this. God, may we not be tempted to call someone who will simply entertain us, or tickle our ears, or be uncontroversial with what he has to say, but will confront us with our sinfulness, who will faithfully do the work of a preacher as he digs through Your Word and mines the truths from Your Word and presents them to us and allows Your Holy Spirit to work in us to apply those truths to our hearts and minds so that we can more faithfully worship and serve You. God, I pray for each one here today, if we have any in our midst who have not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that Your Word would convict their hearts, that they would know that He is the truth and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through Him. And that, God, we would not embrace our secret sins, that we would not hold anything back from You, but, God, that we would fully commit our lives to You, and that we would do the works that You've called us to do, so that those in the world would see our works and not pat us on the back, not praise what we do, but glorify our Heavenly Father. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.